I was never in the Boy Scouts, but I do happen to know their motto, which is, be prepared. Sometimes, and maybe often, we find ourselves in situations where we would rather not be, and we wonder how on earth we're going to cope. At times like that, it's probably quite easy to remember and to repeat to oneself passages of scripture. And I've noted down several of them, but one that nearly always comes to my mind is, I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength. Or, all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purposes. There's two words, at least the same word in both of those. I can do all things work together. So this morning, the fact that I'm here instead of Russell is a surprise, maybe, to you, to me. The situation that maybe I would prefer not to be in. And I'm sure Russell would prefer not to have to vacate the pulpit this morning. That these words can still be true. Be prepared. I can do all things. All things work together for good. The title of Russell's message this morning was going to be, and I've still taken it as my message, God's enabling presence. Now, throughout the scripture, there are many, many examples of people going through the different kinds of experiences. And there are numerous instances of encouraging and challenging words. In Zechariah, in a situation where the Israelites found themselves, Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. They were facing situations that they couldn't cope with. They hadn't the might, the energy, the efficiency, the knowledge, the understanding how to do it. But the promise was, it's not what you can do, it's what I can do if you allow me to do it. It's not by your might, nor by your power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. If you turn to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God knows things that are going to happen before we do, and he prepares us to do the work, whether we are conscious that this is going to come up or not. In that sense, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, for with God nothing is impossible, or nothing is impossible with God. You've probably heard the kind of variation of the interpretation of that. There is nothing impossible for God to do. In other words, God can do all things. But there's another way of looking at it and saying that God can never just do nothing. God is always doing, always working. He's not sitting back idle doing nothing. So it's not that God, nothing is impossible with God. He can do all things, but he's never doing nothing. There's a song I was trying to look up the reference to the scripture for it. It's, through our God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our enemies. That was the words of a song we used to sing. Through our God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our enemies. Maybe told in the New Testament, for example, to put on the whole armour of God. It's God that provides the armour, we put it on, and it's God who gives us the victory. It's God's power in us who enables us to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one. In John, St. John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We can often face situations that are far too big for us, but greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. Proverbs 3, a verse that's very familiar to us all and one of my favourites, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will bring it to pass. One of the problems is when we try and work up things on our own strength and think, how can I solve this? How can I get through this? How can I overcome? How can I get myself out of this situation? When we should trust in the Lord and acknowledge him and let him bring it to pass. A situation with the Israelites many years ago in the Old Testament, Moses said, if your presence go not with us, take us not up hence. If God doesn't go with us, we will be in trouble. But he promised the Israelites he would go with them in that desert experience, even by a cloud of by night and a pillar of fire by day. His presence would always be with them. So we are assured that God's presence is always with us. So God's enabling presence. The passage, as I say, that Russell chose for today, and I've only read part of it, was on the series of God's presence and the different aspects of God's presence. This particular passage in 1 Corinthians 12 starts with these words, and it's entitled by Russell, God's enabling presence. Now, about spiritual abilities, brothers and sisters. Now, the first thing I notice in that verse is that he's referring to brothers and sisters. In other words, to Christians, to those who are of the family of believers. Because spiritual gifts are not available to unbelievers. They cannot be claimed or used by people who are not belonging to Jesus, to no Saviour. They are for the believer. Brothers and sisters, about spiritual abilities or spiritual gifts which the Spirit gives. I was thinking about that, and in a sense, God is more interested in one aspect of our lives, in what who we are, rather than what we do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before Pentecost, the promise was, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. First thing that the Holy Spirit does is in us, be. You will receive power and you will be. So to God, in God's eyes, it's often more important who we are than what we do. And again, it underlines the fact that the spiritual gifts are not available and not appropriate for unbelievers. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not none of his. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we come to know Jesus in the first place. It's the Spirit who convicts us of sin and shows us our need of the Saviour. It's the Spirit who controls us and guides us to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. It's the work of the Spirit to lead us in the way he wants us to go. I was thinking back to on the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. And the number of times that we read of the Holy Spirit's presence and control and guidance in all the circumstances leading up to the very birth of Jesus. When Mary queried the promise of the angel, how can this be, when the promise of the angel said, you will receive a child, how can this be? I'm a virgin. The reply was, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's how it can be. the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Not what you are, who you are, who God is, and what he can do. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you read the quote from the Old Testament, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news," etc. He couldn't minister without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, even Jesus. It was the Spirit who led him out to the wilderness to be tempted. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus was controlled by, dependent on, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Now, throughout the Bible and in real life, there are many people who claim that they can do supernatural things, and there are apparently miracle workers that we can't explain. But the writer here, Paul, says that they were led astray to mute idols. They were influenced and led astray before they came to know the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. In other times, they were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And there are many references in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture and throughout history of people who are led astray by false doctrines, by false spirits. You remember when Moses was given the Ten Commandments and he came down and he found that the Israelites, Aaron had made them a golden calf. And they claimed, "Oh, this golden calf was the one that led us out of Israel, out of captivity. This idol is the one we worship." The Old Testament makes very clear in many instances that idols made of wood or stone or gold or whatever they are dumb, unable to speak, unable to communicate, unable to help. On the mountain when Elijah was facing the prophets of Baal, they cried out to Baal for an answer to prayer. Nothing happened. When Elijah cried out to God, things happened. Their mute idols, their worthless gods, did nothing. The true God responded. So we see here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to believers and not to unbelievers. Another thing that we find here is that the gifts of the Spirit are not for selfish use. Verses 12 to 31, the following passage after this one, goes on to say that we are parts of a body. We're not individuals. We're not isolated. We have to integrate. We have to work together for the thing to function at all. So they are for corporate use and for the benefit of others. Unfortunately, we can sometimes find that even among Christians, there is kind of a competition almost to find out who's got the best gifts and who can achieve the most in the service of the Lord. It's for the benefit of others, not for self, that the gifts of the Spirit are given. And I was thinking sometimes we might imply or be drawn to think that in a modern age and all the modern means of communication and technology and everything else, that the spiritual values are, or the spiritual way of doing things, is irrelevant. But it isn't. With all the modern technology and all the modern ways of communicating, we still need to depend on and rely on the power of the Spirit to do anything that's worthwhile. So I don't intend to go through these words here word for word, but just to kind of bring out the principles of what it's saying. I'll just read the verses again from read from the NIV, which I'm more familiar with, but verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God, who works all of them in all men. So I don't know what the Greek or the theological explanation of differences, of categories, of gifts, of service, of working. But the important thing is they're all guided by, directed by, influenced by, empowered by the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. So what does God's presence enable me to do? Well, in theory, we could say that it should enable me to do anything that God himself can do. The power of God is not limited. If the Holy Spirit is within me and working in me, it should be able to achieve whatever the Holy Spirit is capable of achieving. If I'm just the vessel, and it's his power at work in me, then anything and everything that he can do should be achievable, should be accomplished. I quoted those words earlier, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sometimes that can be taken completely or out of its real meaning and say, well, if Jesus can give me strength, I can jump into the sea and swim and do all kinds of things. I can't swim. It'd be stupid of me to jump in and say I can swim because Jesus would give me strength. It doesn't mean that I can do anything in that sense. The translation of the meaning really is, I can do the things that Jesus wants me to do. I can accomplish his purposes for me, not my own selfish aims, not my own publicity stunts or whatever it might be. But if I can do all things, all the things that Jesus wants me to do, empowered by his Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit prompts me to do anything, then he will give me the ability to do it. We need not just the power of the Spirit to face these things, but the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. They are synonymous in a sense, and yet I was thinking in some ways you could say that you could claim to have the presence of the Holy Spirit and yet not display the power of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, I was thinking in the real world, there are lots of people who have qualifications, for example, to university qualifications to teach, and they can say, I'm a teacher. But if they're not teaching, I remember years ago when they used to say that, you know, people who qualify from universities and then be driving around the dust carts, around the streets, says there's no employment. Qualified to do certain things, but doing something completely different. So we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The power of the presence of the Holy Spirit to face both the routine things of life and also the unexpected things of life. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to do the common tasks as much as the spectacular ones. It goes on to say, now to each one is manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to one another prophecy, etc., etc. It lists all these things that are enabled by the Spirit. So we can and need the Holy Spirit to guide us in all of the things we do. Within the Christian ministry, there are a whole range of services. It's not just preaching and teaching and things like that. Here it's talking about more mundane things, about administration and things like that. Or in other parts it speaks about such practical things as administration and work like that. But here, whatever the variety of the need of the ministry, the Holy Spirit is the one who equips the servant to do that. I was thinking back to the case of in the Acts of the Apostles, when Barnabas and Saul were in Antioch. The church was at prayer, and it says, Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It was the Holy Spirit who called them to do the work, and the Holy Spirit was the one who equipped them to do the work of missionaries, of teaching, of writing, of counseling, advising, and all the rest of it. It was the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that equipped them, enabled them to do that. So just moving on from just what the implications of this passage here. Within the church, within the Christian community in our day, there are so many different things that can be done and need to be done. Our own mission that Joan and I are members of CLC. Some people work in offices. Some serve in bookshops. Some travel around the countries with literature, making books available to isolated communities like we used to do. There's a couple up in Scotland who over the next weeks and months will be travelling in the highlands and lowlands of Scotland, taking round materials for the churches to select their Christmas and New Year things and the materials that they need. There are those who are skilled with computers. There are those who are up to date with high-tech things such as e-books, print on demand, and all things that when I joined the mission I never even heard of. Yet today there are things that are part of the Christian service and ministry. And what do people need? They need the power of the Holy Spirit. They need the presence of the Holy Spirit in the routine and in the unexpected. We often pray that people, as they go into the bookshops on a Monday morning, will know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They've been there maybe every Monday morning for the last how many years, but every time it needs to be fresh and real and vibrant, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable them to serve as they should. Those who are sitting behind computers, probably a boring routine thing, oh, I've done this every day for my last 15 years of my working life. Every time they need the power and the presence and enabling of the Holy Spirit to do anything that's sufficient or effective. We cannot just, in a sense, rely on our own abilities, even in these routine things. I was thinking of the OM. Our daughter and son-in-law are members of the OM mission. And they have such a variety of tasks and ministries around the world. When you get their newsletter, the Global Magazine, or if you read it, they're involved in all kinds of things. And again, each one of them, whatever they're doing, whether they're organising a football match, or I was reading the other day about a skiing event, where they use skiing to evangelise, have groups of young people come in, teach them how to ski and use that as a way of explaining the gospel. Or whether they're on board their ship out in Africa or wherever, it's just at the moment. They need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the enabling presence of God with them. Those working in the refugee camps, those working amongst the sick in hospitals and places like that, they need the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit with them. Some of you will have heard of Open Doors, and we get their magazine as well, and MAF, we get their magazine. Open Doors, taking scriptures into what used to be closed lands. MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Pilots flying missionaries or sick people across Africa or wherever it may be. They need the enabling presence and power of the Holy Spirit just as much as those who stand in the pulpits to preach the word or go around the doors evangelizing. The missionaries that our church support, the Hannies serving with brass tacks. They might be building a schoolroom. They might be painting a church. They need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to do it effectively. We just had a letter from the Kellers, who we support. They are on the process of changing their ministry. Been ministering amongst Muslims in the United States. Now feel called more specifically to work among refugees. They need the anointing, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit to do that. Rachel, our other missionary that we support, needs the power and the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in her ministry. If she returns to Congo, if she remains in UK, she needs to know the power and the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to minister effectively. Those working amongst the Dalit people in India, who we support as well, need that same enabling presence of God to fulfill their ministry. One of the things that I personally find difficult is to discern what is the will of God. And I'm jealous sometimes when I read through the scripture and the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go down there, and he said to Paul, go over here. I find that difficult. I don't hear the Holy Spirit telling me word for word what to do and when to, and where to go. And we have so many invitations, sometimes we think, you know, I could be still full-time serving in a bookshop somewhere. I could still be full-time. I could do 5 days a week driving for Dial-A-Ride. There's the need is there. And sometimes I find it difficult to discern how and what to do. How to know what Jesus is telling me to do. And then be able to trust him for this anointing. I'm sure that's the same with a lot of you. It's sometimes a delicate balance to try and discern exactly what the Lord is wanting us to do. So these missionaries are in these situations that I've mentioned, we can pray for so that they will be able to know the anointing of the Lord upon them. Just finally, in the local church, there are those we need within our local fellowship here. The preaching, the teaching, the music, the children's work, the finance, the administration, the practical work around the building, preparing and serving refreshments, visiting the sick and the others. They're a different list of things than what Paul mentions here, but all of them are ministries, our works, our service to the Lord, and each of them need that same presence and enabling and anointing of the Holy Spirit to do it. As you know, as a church, we will be facing changes. With one of our musicians and our treasurer moving on, we need the Lord to guide us to a person who is up for that anointing and presence and power of the Holy Spirit to take on that role. The children's work, the work even on with the Little Gems on Thursdays. Sometimes there is a shortage of people. It might seem a strange thing, but to really be effective in witnessing and being just the presence in that room, we need the guidance, the power, the enabling of the power of the Holy Spirit to do that effectively. In the church we used to attend occasionally in Winchester, we used to attend an Anglican church in Winchester on Sunday evenings, and often the pastor would say at some point in the service, he'd call somebody out from the congregation and say, this time tomorrow, what will you be doing? They might have been a bus driver, they might have been a painter, they might have been a teacher. And you pray for them that this time tomorrow they would know the anointing, the direction, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that they might be effective ministers and witnesses for the Lord in their daily occupations. Now, at our present time within our church fellowship, we've already mentioned there are some who are not able, it seems, to function as they would like to. And we need to pray that the Lord will encourage them and strengthen them and restore them to be able to function in the way that is glorifying to him, is according to his will. Some of them, I'm sure, would say that with the words, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And don't we all know that? Sometimes we want to do, sometimes we like to do, sometimes we feel we ought to do, but sometimes we just don't have the up to get up and do it. We need that refreshing, enabling power of the Spirit to enable us. Before we turn to communion, I'd like just to maybe spend a few minutes in prayer, and either personally for yourself or for anyone within the fellowship, or you'd like to pray for that they will know that anointing, the presence, the enabling presence of the Lord, day by day, moment by moment.